Scripture reading for the preaching of God's Word begins in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6 in the New Testament, and then we will go to Genesis, the beginning of the Old Testament. Hebrews 6 will begin at verse 9 and read through verse 20. And the emphasis here is that when God says something, when God makes a promise, he makes it according to he makes it against his own name, himself, which means we can be absolutely sure he will keep his word always. Hebrews 6, verses 9 to 20. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, just laying out the warnings of rejecting Christ. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We'll turn then to Genesis 9, where we'll also be hearing the preaching of the word, but first we'll read verses 1 to 17 of Genesis 9, and then the preaching will focus on verses 8 to 17. Genesis 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "As for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth, with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature, that is with you. For perpetual generations, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Let's ask the Lord to open his word for our understanding this morning. Lord our God, we do pray that our understanding would be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ this morning as we hear the word of God proclaimed to us. We pray that we would actively receive this word, that is, we would hear it and believe it and seek the grace of God to apply and live out of it in our lives. And we pray, especially as we consider your covenant mercies, Lord, you've given us your word. May we believe the word you give us, and looking to the signs and seals you've provided, be encouraged in your faithfulness. And so make us faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was this, we've had, as is the season, we've had a lot of rain. And that's a good thing. Last year, we experienced something of a drought. And so it's wonderful to see the rain. It's wonderful to receive the rain. And I wonder, I didn't, but did any of you see a rainbow at all this week? So when the sun was peeking through, was shining through, and hits those water droplets at just the right angle, and we see the colors, we see the rainbow, we can see a rainbow. And if you saw a rainbow this week, did you think about what that rainbow means? Did you think on God's promise that he would never again destroy the world with a flood, but that days and seasons and harvest times and all of this would continue until the end of the world? Did you remember that God has entered into a special relationship with us, and in fact, in this covenant with all creation, to preserve and in order that his salvation might come to mankind? Because the rainbow, as beautiful as they are and as wonderful as the great pictures they make and all of that, is a sign of God's promise. It is a signpost, something that points us to God, points us to his promises, is to remind us. It is a point of remembrance, remembering what God has said. And so, in that sense, as we see rainbows, we should think on God's promises. We should think on what God has said, why that rainbow is there, and what it means. But even as we often don't think about that and don't remember, do you know who does remember? Boys and girls, do you know who does remember what the rainbow means all the time? It's God. God remembers. God always thinks upon his covenant. God is the one, even when we're forgetful, he never forgets. And that's a wonderful, beautiful truth that we'll unpack some in this sermon this morning. But a few weeks ago, I was talking with your former pastor, Pastor Kevin Carter, and we were talking about a few things, and one of the things that came up, we were talking about baptism. And to talk about that, he said to me, you know, there's so often the question that is asked, and rightly asked, and it's a good question to ask, is, you know, to somebody, you know, what does your baptism mean to you? Whether you're 5 years old or 50 years old, what does your baptism mean to you? And it's good to ask that question, for us to be thinking on our baptism, because I think our baptism is also something we often forget. We don't often live day by day with our baptism on our minds. We remember it as a historical event more than a present reality in our lives. But so it's a good question. It's a good question to ask. But then the question that he posed to me, and we were talking about this, the more important question is not what does your baptism mean to you? What does your baptism mean to God? Have you ever asked and wondered that? What does my baptism mean to God? Because not only is a rainbow a sign of or something by which we remember, by which God's covenant mercies are remembered, but baptism is also a sign given by God for the remembrance of his covenant mercies, of that relationship that he establishes with its promises and its obligations. It is a sign given for memory. And this text teaches us how God remembers his covenant, how it is for God's memory. He looks upon the sign that he has given, and he remembers his covenant to us and to our children. There's a great comfort in that in that special relationship that he has given for us and our children, that we are so forgetful. But the covenant's not based on me and my faithfulness. It's based on God and his faithfulness. And he is always faithful to remember even what we forget. And if we're trusting in Jesus Christ, and we, by God's grace, we have embraced Jesus Christ, we've experienced not just an outward baptism, but the inward reality of what that means, that washing away of sin in the heart. What a beautiful thing it is to know that God will never forgets us. That gives us assurance that is grounded in him, not in us. And if you're not in covenant with God in this way, if you've not Or, I mean, we're all under the covenant that God made with Noah. There's still a call there to look to God and acknowledge Him. But if you've not heard the promises of the gospel that are coming, even through the covenant of baptism, this is the call to come. Come to such a God who offers this relationship, who makes this relationship possible, who offers Jesus Christ. Coming to Jesus Christ, receive it. Not by your works, not by your merit, not because you earned it, but because He offers it and gives it. And so as we look at these verses in Genesis 9, we're going to consider this theme that God, who establishes His covenant with us and our children, continually remembers His covenant with us and our children. God, who establishes that covenant, continually remembers that covenant. We're going to see first in verses 8 to 11 how God establishes His covenant, and then verses 12 to 17 how God remembers His covenant. Now we're going to be focusing this morning on the overall kind of nature of a covenant relationship. In other words, taking what the details of God's of what we see here in this narrative with Noah, and seeing how it applies to God, the way God interacts with His people by covenant in every instance. So it's not just about Noah's covenant; it's about every relationship God establishes by covenant. But of course, it's through the covenant with Noah, the Noahic covenant. And so it's good to set it in its context to understand. What is it going on here? We talk about God establishing His covenant. Well, what is happening? Well, of course, this covenant that God comes to make with Noah is set in the context of a flood that destroyed the entire world and wiped out man and beast, except for those whom God in His mercy spared on the ark, which of humanity was Noah, his sons, and their wives. 8 people. After the world had existed for about 2,000 years, 8 people were spared. Such was the wickedness of the world. God yet showed mercy, not because Noah was in himself righteous, but God had shown mercy to him. And now they had the flood was over. They had come off the ark. Noah had made offerings to God. He'd offered sacrifices to Him. And God had given them commands like He had given to Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And along with that, God comes to make a promise to Noah and through Noah to all of creation of the promise being, I will never destroy the world again with a flood. And He also makes promises, as we just read in the end of chapter 8, that while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. There will be a continuation of these things. And God makes this promise graciously, wonderfully, not deserved, but yet He makes this promise. And as He does, so He does this by way of entering into a special relationship, which we call a covenant, which is a term we use often. It's good to always reflect on what that means. It's a special relationship that God enters into with us. We can enter into covenants with each other, and marriage is an example of that, but those are mutual covenants. But when God enters into a covenant, it's not because we went to Him and we were binding Him to some relationship with us. No, God wholly and completely comes to us. We cannot reach up to God. He has to come down to us to begin a relationship with us. He sets the terms of that relationship with us, and He is the one who is powerful to provide through, according to the terms, the promises, the blessings that come. And we need a covenant. God is so high. God is so glorious. God is so mighty. He's so far above us. If He didn't come down to us, we couldn't go up to Him. But He comes down and draws us near to Himself. And this was true even actually before the fall, before there was even sin, this was the case. God entered into the covenant of works with Adam and Eve before the fall. And now with sin being an impossible, by man's way, an impossible barrier to relationship with God, He again is the one who alone can make the way, even in a greater sense. And that's what's going on here. God is coming, in this particular case, to enter into such a relationship. He speaks of this, I establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, with every living creature, all of creation. It's interesting that God makes a covenant with all of creation, which reminds us that in these covenants that God establishes, that it is not a prerequisite that we believe them. It is God who makes them. It is not the covenant does not come into effect because we believed in God's word. God's word makes it effectual. Of course, as human beings, there is an obligation placed on us by God to respond in faith, to receive the promises, that is, to lay hold of him by faith. But simply to receive the promises does not require faith. Simply to hear them and to have the beginnings of that relationship with God. And this is where we speak not just to creation, but notice how God's promise is to Noah and his descendants, which is a technical term that we find. It is to Noah and his seed after him. And if you think about the way that God speaks of the language of promises to Adam and Eve after the fall, to Noah, to Abraham, it's always this: you and your seed, you and your descendants, you and your family. A seed that God is setting apart for himself. And this is why this kind of language expresses to us something of how covenants in general work, not just this one with Noah. That God's mercies and promises are extended to us and to our children, and our children, we are to pass them on. We are to pass them down. We are to believe them ourselves, and having believed in the promises of God that are ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, we then get to pass them down to our children and call them to also believe. And God encourages us and strengthens us in that work. This relationship that God established with Noah, touched on this, but just to make it fully clear, this relationship with Noah was not new. It was not a new thing. It's what God had been doing from the beginning. He made a covenant with Adam, and then Adam broke it, and then God entered into a new covenant. We call it the covenant of grace, whereby because we're sinners, God continues to show grace to us. He must give us what we don't deserve, we cannot merit. And under that covenant, that great umbrella of the covenant of grace, God is establishing his relationship with different men and their seeds and narrowing it down until we get to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all of God's promises that he makes. So God made a covenant with Adam after the fall, God and his seed. God made a covenant with Noah, and then with Abraham, and then with Moses, and then with David. And ultimately coming to the fulfillment of the new covenant in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, none of the promises would be fulfilled. But all of this is under the covenant of grace, an unmerited free offer of salvation that is given by God. Each then era building up to Jesus Christ. You might think, well, how is it part of the covenant of grace? It's the part of the covenant of grace because it doesn't make a direct promise with regards to salvation. It doesn't make a direct promise it's more of an external kind of covenant. But it is very much a part of the covenant of grace because God is promising to preserve a humanity. He's promising to preserve the world. He's promising to preserve what he's made in order that his promises of salvation will be fulfilled, that they can come true, that there is a humanity to save. Noah didn't come off the ark and saying, well, now I deserve to live. No, God had to promise this preservation. And as we trust the God of creation to preserve the world, we can trust him as the God of salvation to save those whom he will save. And so as we think about these things, there are some features here in God's relationship with Noah that are common to God's covenant relationships even with us today. One is God is the one who initiates the covenant. It is God done. Without God, there is no covenant. God is the one who includes it for not just us, but also our children. He wants to work through the passing down of his promises to the next generation and the generation to follow. That God establishes the covenant, and that language of establishing the covenant is not just one where he made it once upon a time, but that he maintains it. He keeps it. He keeps it standing. Literally, the word is standing. God stands up a covenant, and he doesn't leave it to fall over. He upholds it. He completes it. And so a lot of this similar language of seed and covenants being established and maintained, and God initiating, we find when it comes to Genesis 17, where God makes a covenant with Abraham and establishes it and gives the sign, as we'll talk about, the sign of circumcision as part of it. But he makes a promise to Abraham and to his children. And that language is passed on through the different, through the Old Testament. We find it again repeated intentionally in Acts 2:39, where Peter tells them, and even under the new covenant, the promise is still to you and to your children, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. as in the gospel is going to reach out to the Gentiles. And so they too will be brought in, that the covenant mercies of God are not more restricted, but they're expanded. Not just to include Israel, but the whole, all the nations. So this is how God establishes this relationship, this special relationship. Now, let me just pause for a moment, because the promise in verse 11 that God makes, that he will never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole world. Just to remember, God is promising not to destroy the whole world by a flood, but as Matthew Henry says, there are other quivers in for God's bow. There are other quivers, or other arrows in the quiver. That's how it goes. Other arrows in the quiver. In other words, there is judgment that God that will come. There is an end. It is an end of fire as God will come in judgment when Christ comes and the world comes to an end and the world is destroyed by fire. But the call is the fact that God made this promise with Noah, and you and I are still recipients of the blessings of that covenant because we have life. We are preserved. We are given and called. We are given the opportunity of life and called to come to Jesus Christ. God has preserved us, but that is not just to say, great, I have a life here in this world, but we need to make sure we are preserved for eternity, and the only way that's going to come is seeing how God has especially shown his mercies to save humanity, and that is through the coming of Jesus Christ. Because Noah was preserved, and God continued to preserve, so Christ came into the world as one of Noah's seed, and so he is the Savior. The call here is not to rest in this idea, well, great, the world will never get destroyed again by a flood. I can just live my life. The call is, no, you need to be saved. You need to be find eternal refuge. You need to be finding that by faith, clinging to the Lord in that relationship with him. And all that's possible because of Christ. For us to hear, for us to believe, and us to pass that down to the next generation. God establishes his covenant. God, and the God who establishes his covenant with us and our children, is also the God who continually remembers his covenant. So it's glorious that God establishes his covenant. But let's consider this. This is really the center of this morning, is that he also remembers his covenant. And that's in verses 12 to 17. You imagine Noah and his sons and their families, their wives, coming off the ark. And they have just experienced what was a horrific judgment of God that they were spared from, but no one else was. And so as they come off the ark, and it's likely that before the flood there was no rain on the earth, that rain was something that began from the flood and after the flood. And so you can imagine that as you get off, they get off the ark and they're living for a time, And even they see maybe rain clouds start to form and dark clouds. And, we see that and we don't get fearful. We're not thinking, oh, no, there's a flood coming. But they would have seen that, and you'd have no doubt in their hearts they would have been somewhat fearful, like, oh, is it happening again? Is it about to start raining? Are we under judgment? Is this the end? There would have been a terror in their hearts. You can imagine they would have praised God for how they had been spared, but perhaps feared that the judgment was coming again anyway. And God has now come to them, and he's given them his word. He's promised that will not be the case, which whenever God speaks to you and me is enough. His word is enough. We have the scriptures. We read the scriptures. God's word is true. It is enough. It is enough for our salvation. But God is so merciful. He not only condescends and comes down to us to enter into a relationship with us, but he also encourages us beyond just giving us his word. He does more. He gives us a sign. He gives us something to see, a signpost. A sign is like a signpost that tells you, not that you've reached your destination, but where the destination is. So these things point us to the God of the covenant, point us to him and his faithfulness. And along with that, they also serve as seals. That is, they authenticate the word of God. It is God sets his name on it and says, this is true. What I'm promising is true, and I have the power to deliver on this promise. It authenticates that this is his word. God does more. It's really amazing that when God comes and he says in verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And you imagine the beauty of seeing this now, and whether as the weather seems to change, the clouds grow dark, but the sun shines through, and you see a rainbow. And you see that, and it's right there. It's just telling you, you know what? This looks pretty ominous and scary, but I've made my promise. I am God, and I have set my name to this promise, and I will never destroy the world again by a flood. How beautiful. How beautiful is that? Think of that God gave us such a sign, showed us such kindness. And that this is something that we don't just experience here. It's all over the world. Wherever there's sunshine and a mist or rain, that it's experienced all over the world. Rainbows are everywhere. How much more beautiful is that, by the way, than today's perversion of the very symbol, that very sign that celebrates the proud rebellion of man against God? Instead of celebrating God's mercies to us, it's become a symbol of our proud rebellion and sin against God. And interesting, I didn't think of this till later in the week, but that this is, as we enter into June, it is Pride Month, and we'll see rainbows everywhere. Maybe this is an opportunity, as God teaches us this, that remember the beauty of the rainbow according to God's design, and pray for opportunities to tell of that mercy, to tell of that mercy, of what it means, what it shows us about God's grace, and when we must humble ourselves before God and seek His mercy according to His promise. But what is the purpose of this sign, this rainbow that will be set in the clouds? Well, and you might ask that by way of asking, what does the rainbow mean to you? What does it mean to you? And again, there's an opportunity to remember what God has promised, to remember His word, to think about His word, to take comfort from His word. Okay, God has promised that He will show mercy and He will not destroy us by a flood, and we can give thanks that His word stands forever. We remember that. But again, the more important question perhaps is, what does the rainbow mean to God? It's not a question we might automatically think of, but it is an amazing, amazing grace of God that we read in verse 15. Verse 14 and 15, it shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth, and the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. God says, This is not just for you on earth to look up and see and remember, but I from heaven am looking down and seeing that rainbow, and I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant. That's amazing. Is it because, does God have to say that because God forgets? Not at all. Isaiah 49:15, which I think is a very relevant statement of God in light of baptism this morning and parents with little babies and right? Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you, he says to his covenant people. So it's not because God is forgetful, but God comes low to take our language, to speak into our lives in order to assure us of his word, because he knows how weak we are, how doubting we are, how much we struggle. He speaks our language, saying, I will remember my covenant. God is saying, I will keep your word, my word rather, in front of me at all times. I will keep my word in front of me at all times. That God's promises are not just something passive that he says and forgets, but they are active. He is active in keeping his promises to you and me. Both the ones through Noah and the other promises that he has made. This is amazing, because we are forgetful. We may forget. We may be unfaithful to God. But God is not forgetful, and God is never unfaithful. Never. And this language of God remembering, and he repeats it, it's an emphatic repetition in verse 16, I will look on it and to remember the everlasting covenant. This is something we can take as well and apply to all the covenants. We can apply this to God's dealings in his covenant relationships with us along the way, from Adam all the way up through to Jesus Christ. That God is not keeping just this covenant before him, but this is how God deals with us. This is when God makes a promise and God sets a sign before us. God himself is remembering, looking upon that sign and remembering as he calls Abraham to circumcise his children as a sign of the promises he made through Abraham, who through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed, through him would come the promised seed. All of that was a sign that as God looked upon those covenant children, he remembered his promises. He remembered his covenant. He remembered his offer of salvation. So how does this apply then to baptism? Well, baptism being the New Testament equivalent to circumcision, now a bloodless sacrament after the blood of Christ was already shed, yet it comes still, with it comes to us, God makes promises to us in baptism, as we've heard, of rich promises of salvation, that those who believe on me will have their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, just as the outward the water on the outside symbolizes the washing away of outward dirt. And so that there's a promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have your sins washed away. As a child is baptized or an adult is baptized, it still reminds, it's a sign of that, of God's, of the new covenant, that we are, that reminds us of our baptisms, your baptism, that it calls you to say, am I living? Have I owned Jesus Christ? Am I living faithful? Remember your baptism. Consider what God has said to you. He's put his name on you. Have you responded by faith and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him? Is the outward picture become a true reality of the heart? This reminds you as parents with your raising your children that God has come first to you before you've ever gone to him. He's come down to you with words of promise, words of grace. He's offered salvation, and that his grace comes before faith, your faith or your children's faith. Those are wonderful things to remember as we see the sign and seal of baptism applied, the sign and seal of the new covenant. But what does that mean for God? Well, this is where it's so beautiful. Because it tells you that not only should you remember the promises of God in baptism, but God remembers his own word in baptism. He remembers. It's as if he looks upon us and our children, and he sees a mark on them of where the water has been placed on their heads and has run down. He sees that they've been set apart. He remembers that they've been marked. That they've been called out. They're being called out by him into his church. And as he remembers, he applies the blessings of the covenant to them. He remembers his benefits that he promises through them being nurtured and raised up in a Christian home and in a Christian church. How should that matter to you every day as parents? How should that matter to you? Well, when you struggle in parenting, when you struggle and you see children that are not following the Lord, or who are showing a heart, and you see something in their outward, you see something of their heart, and you're discouraged by it. Their disobedience, their meanness, their rudeness, whatever the struggle happens to be, their dishonorable behavior. It gives you the strength. As you remember their baptism, it strengthens you to persevere. But how much more when you remember, you know what? God hasn't forgotten me either. God hasn't forgotten me. God hasn't forgotten them. When I pray for them, I know that God remembers them. God sets them before himself. What a strength and an encouragement to our own hearts to persevere in laying them before the Lord. It's not like you're remembering and God's forgotten. I just encourage you every day as you and I battle sin in our life. Baptism is a picture of purification, of cleansing, of washing away of sin, of the promise of the Holy Spirit poured into our lives to fight against sin. And as we remember our baptisms, it is good to reflect on that and to remember the promises of God to give us power to overcome sin in our lives. But how amazing is it to remember that God remembers that you've been baptized. He remembers, and he sends his Spirit to you. And he is, though, that God is faithful even when you and I fail and we sin. Even when we're not walking purely. It's not to say, well, now I need to go back and it's all up to me to remember everything. No, God is remembering. God is showing you mercy. God continues to call you to himself. God is faithful when you fail. God is remembering when you forget. There are conditions that God calls. He calls us to, as we hear, he calls us to respond in faith. Boys and girls, you are called not to forget your baptisms, but to remember and believe on the Lord Jesus. We all are. You're having been baptized, we're engaged to confess Christ, not to reject him. And that adds a warning element to this, that we may, and there are those, our loved ones and dear ones, those who have once been baptized, who have walked away, who have said no to Jesus, who have, in a sense, forgotten their baptisms, but God will never forget. And that does two things. One, it burdens our heart, surely, because we know the judgment increases. If God remembers their baptism, even if they've forgotten it, how they need his mercy. And that's the other thing, is that if we serve a God who does not forget, how we can plead with him on our knees for the salvation of our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our family, who have walked away from Jesus Christ. Because he doesn't forget. We sometimes say, I don't know. I don't know how to reach this person. I don't know how to reach that person. I don't know how to minister to them anymore. Those moments come, those times come, but thank God, he doesn't forget them. He never forgets. So we still can plead for mercy. Still call them to remember their baptisms and to tell them of the mercies of God who establishes a covenant. God who establishes his covenant with us and our children continually remembers his covenant with us and our children. As we've heard this morning, without God, there's no relationship with God. And without God remembering whatever relationship may be established, we would soon forget it. We would soon be lost in unfaithfulness. But it's because God remembers and he establishes and he upholds what he has determined. He is faithful, moms and dads, and be encouraged as you parent, as you raise your little ones. Remember that before you set your eyes upon them, God did. And though at times, maybe not when you have one, but when you have a few more, sometimes you admit, you know, I'm a little more forgetful of things going on with my children than I'd like to be, but God is never that way. God is never forgetful. He never forgets their name. He never gets their name wrong. And we laugh about that. We get our names wrong. But it's an amazing thing to ponder. You know what? God never gets their name wrong because he set his name on them and he remembers them always, perfectly. And for all of us in the church, all of us who are, you know, baptisms are not just part of individual families. We're part of a covenant community, a community of God's covenant mercies and faithfulness. The promises that have come to us through the generations and through Jesus Christ are true to us as a church. We get to remember the faithfulness of God and remember that he remembers his whole church. He remembers all of us as his people. The question, are we living in faith to him? Are we remembering him as we ought to? Are we seeking him? Let us be encouraged and rejoice that he remembers us. Let's seek him. We never have to remind him of who we are. And if you're not in Jesus Christ, but as you're hearing this morning, the Spirit is calling you and he's giving you that desire for that relationship. Come. Come to Jesus. Come through Jesus to God. What he promises is true. How he's faithful to his promises. Trust in Jesus Christ. And trusting in Jesus Christ, you get to live forever under the covenant care of a God who will never forget you. He will always remember. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we are humbled by your condescending mercy. You come down to us to enter into a relationship with us. And then, Lord, as if your word is not enough, we know it is enough, that you enter and you give us these simple signs, a rainbow in the sky, water baptism, and other signs that are there in the scriptures and through the covenants. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the great fulfillment of all your word and all your promises. We pray our hope and trust would be in him as we hear your word, and then as we see these signs and experience these things as well, that our hope and trust would be pointing us all to Jesus, and that we would be putting our hope and trust in him. If there are any here this morning who have neglected, forgotten their baptism, oh Lord, may they come to put their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. For those who are, even as believers, who are so quick to forget these things and to neglect the signs you've given, Lord, may this be a renewal to think upon these things and give you praise. As we think about loved ones who have been baptized but have rejected that baptism, Lord, yet have mercy on them. And may we take comfort in your remembrance and have opportunity to remind them of your mercy. And Lord, we pray for us as a covenant community, seeing these children being born and growing up in the church. May we all, parents and grandparents and all of us, Lord, praying and seek for their good, to seek for them to know Jesus, seek for them to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, and if any are here who have never confessed Christ, who have never known this kind of relationship with you, Lord, be merciful to them. Come to them. Come into their lives and save them. And Lord, may this be a new beginning of the greatest relationship that they'll ever know and experience. Thank you, God, for your word that comes to us and for the signs we've seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.